Okay, we are in chapter 61, new chapter this week. Councils for the Church. And it's titled The Coming Crisis. Praise God for that. I mean, Fran and I are in this study at night. I was reading tonight with, I don't even know where it's at, to be honest with you. It's in the compilations, and it's kind of annoying because one of them, the compilation put the dot, dot, dot in the middle of a sentence. You know, it's just, you're reading it and you're waiting for the sentence to end, and, you know, as you're reading it, they stopped it right there. Boy, they don't even care about that, you know, the sentence structure. But I found it, you know, because we have the DVD or the CD or whatever. But I think it's just a compilation about Sunday laws. And she might be touching on that in this one here because it is titled The Coming Crisis. And I didn't know they had Sunday. Well, maybe I just forgot. But I know they had Sunday laws in the southern states in the 1800s. And it was a good way for the people to, I think the Lord allowed it so that Ellen White would say the things that she said in regards to how the people were reacting to it, because some of them were out there being adamant about it, you know, mowing a lawn or, well, I don't know if they mowed lawns back then, but, you know, get out and they're purposely doing things on Sunday just to stand firm as Sabbath keepers, and then they would be fined, and they refused to pay the fine, so they ended up being on chain gangs. It's like, there's nothing wrong with doing good on a Sunday. If they want to call the Sabbath, that's on them. That's not on us. You know, if they say you got to do, you can't work on their Sabbath, the Sunday, we'll say fine. If they say it's on Wednesday, fine. But if they say you have to work on Sabbath, well, now we got a problem. Because now you're trying to avoid the law of my God. And that ain't happening. And then, you know, that's when the persecutions are going to get a bit intense. Hold on. Okay. All right. So, again, it's The Coming Crisis, chapter 61, for those of you on the radio, page 333, if you got the book. And it says, as the disrespect for God's laws become more manifest, the line of demarcation between its observers and the world becomes more distinct. And that's one of the points that she was bringing up, too, in the 1800s in regards to how the people were reacting. She says, you know, it's best to lay low at these times, you know. You know, don't make a spectacle of yourself and bring on unnecessary persecution just because you want to make a point. That's not what obedience is all about, you know. And you're not going to be taking the mark of the beast if you do good things on Sunday. You can do good things all week, including Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And so, but it's, and that's why I liked, you know, the Lord allowing it to happen, because the way she described, you know, how to react and how, you know, to deal with this, so that when this comes upon us, and it will, it's coming, then we'll, you know, have a little bit, well, most of us already understand, but a lot of the babes and young people in Christ, you know, like to have it on pen and paper, and myself included, because a lot, you know, stuff you forget, you know. What I like is just look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, and how that doesn't end when the buy and sell thing goes down. And we don't know how many years that, you know, they're going to prevent people from buying and selling. So, you know, not only got to be self-sufficient, you got to be someplace where there's no taxes, I guess. I don't know. Is there such a place? You know, because think about it. If you got a home, they won't let you pay in advance on the taxes, I don't think. And even if they did, they can raise the taxes $1 in the coming year and refuse to allow you to use the years that you already paid us, you know, peeling it off. And says, no, that's going to mess up our bookworking. You just give us the buck. You can't. You can't do it without getting the mark. So they can play that silly little game, too. And so it's going to be interesting. But, like I was reading in tonight in her writings in regards to this, and she might even mention this here, is that a lot of us don't have a clear picture, you know, because looking through the glass darkly at this point. But a lot of us don't know how we're going to handle this situation when it comes down, or even how it's going to go down. But the Lord will give us the understanding when we need it. It's just like when you're in the prison cell and you got to stand in front of the magistrates the next day, or the clerk or judge or jury. He says, don't rehearse. Just pray, you know, because the next day he's going to put it in your mouth, the things to say, because The people in the courtrooms need to hear what you got to say. Remember Herod? He never even heard Jesus speak, but he wanted to meet him. He wanted to see him do a miracle. You know, he was all about, you know how Romans are, the Roman Catholics. It's all about sensationalism. That's why these demons acting like Mary are so believable to them, because that's what they get into. They don't want to get into the truth. They just want to get into all the, you know, bells and whistles and baubles and stuff like that. But going on, it says, love for the divine precepts increases with one class according as contempt for them increases with another class. The crisis is fast approaching. The rapidly swelling figures show that the time of God's visitation has about come. Although loath to punish, nevertheless, he will punish, and that speedily. You know, like when she says, although loath to punish, you know, he loathes to punish. He doesn't want to do it. I mean, it's more than couple times in the Old Testament, it more or less says, why will you die? Why are you so, in other words, today's language, why are you so stupid? You know, it's a suicidal mission to step off the path of truth. And she goes on to say that the day of God's vengeance is just upon us. The seal of God will be placed upon the foreheads of those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. Those who link in sympathy with the world are eating and drinking with the drunken and will surely be destroyed with the workers of iniquity. There's a lot of prophetic symbolism right there. I mean, you know, eating and drinking, you know, just like we eat the word, like Jeremiah said, I found thy words and I did eat them, you know, because he's literally talking about scripture, whereas with John and Revelation, it's more or less prophecy. But, you know, the three angels message thing where it was sweet in the mouth but bitter in the belly. The 1844 thing. But, and so the wicked do the same thing. They eat and they drink. They eat the false doctrines and all the fal-de-ral that's coming from the many false prophets that are out there. And the drinking, well, you can look at that, you know, like, because wine in prophecy is doctrine. And when it's fermented, it's Roman doctrine. You know, it's the drunkenness a false doctrine. That's what she's getting at here. And so they're going to be destroyed with the workers of iniquity because they're just following the, you know, wandering after the beast rather than following him. That's the same thing. I'm just trying to keep it the way the word has said it. But then she quotes 1 Peter 3:12 here where it says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So, going on, it says, our own course of action will determine whether we shall receive the seal of the living God or be cut down by the destroying weapons. Already a few drops of God's wrath have fallen upon the earth, but when the seven last plagues shall be poured out without mixture, in other words, no mercy, into the cup of his indignation, you know, righteous anger, then it will be forever too late to repent and find shelter. No atoning blood will then wash away the stains of sin. Not all who profess to keep the Sabbath will be sealed. There's a shocker. A lot of people, you know, it's like when we were reading, I think it was last week or maybe the week before, there's going to be millions of people that have the Holy Spirit. You know, the early rain, they're going to go to hell because they're never going to get the latter rain. Because they really never trim their lamps, you know, the foolish virgins. Because a lot of people, they don't see the reality in that when, you know, because they just look at it as a prophetic utterance in regards to the 10 virgins. You know, they're all sleepy. And they all get up, but, you know, the ones that got up, you know, that had their lamps well trimmed, you know, with the oil of the Holy Spirit in them, you know, they were prepared. You know, as sleepy as they were still doing the best they could to understand. Like those of us that, you know, don't get it all, you know, trying our best to understand everything, every nuance from Scripture, reading it every morning and night, and still not getting an absolute on certain things that are happening. Because, you know, but still, that's John 14:29. A lot of the stuff we're not going to get until after it happens anyway. And so that's what 14:29 is about. And I love that because it just confirms his prophecy when it does happen. And then all the scoffers, they seem to disappear. They never apologize for any of that stuff. But it's sad to know that she says not all who profess to keep the Sabbath are going to be sealed. And then going on, it says, there are many even among those who teach the truth to others who will not receive the seal of God in their foreheads. They had the light of truth. They knew their master's will. They understood every point of our faith, but they had not corresponding works. These who were so familiar with prophecy and the treasures of divine wisdom should have acted their faith. And it could be something any kind of disobedience whatsoever is going to bring you to this point where you're not going to make it home. Everything from eating and drinking or smoking, things you shouldn't be eating or drinking or smoking. Well, you shouldn't smoke anything, actually. Or tithing, because there you're robbing God. It's right there in, Micah? I think it's chapter 3. People rob God and they don't even realize it. And then you got that movement that's been out there, ever since I've been online. I never forget this one guy. Not only did he get in my face a lot about it, he sent me a DVD, a video that he made. It's Malachi 3:10. Thanks, Dwayne. It was Micah or Malachi. I knew it started with an M, and I knew it was Old Testament. But thanks, brother. Let me get that. Somebody put it in the room there? No, I guess not. All right, got to wait for him. Esau takes forever to load up, no matter how good of a computer you got. Using that goofy, the way they set up their database takes forever. Okay, Malachi, Malachi 3 verse 10 literally says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open your windows of heaven and pour out a blessing unto you. There shall not be room enough to receive it." That's not the verse. Verse 8. You got to start at verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed you? Or robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." No problem, Dwayne. Thanks, bro. It's really, really amazing how the people, they'll embrace their money as if it's, a god. It becomes an idol unto them, and especially in these very last days. I don't know where she made that one statement, but she stated that right when it starts getting very intense and the people have to go out there and do even more work and proclaim the truth, those that would donate tens and twenties or hundreds and stuff like that, will start donating thousands. And it's not because the people are, I'm sure some people are going to ask, but I never do. Because I just don't feel worthy to ask, to be honest with you. But, I just pray and ask him, and if he gives it, that's fine. Then we do the work. But I'm wondering who's going to be popping up out there. And I would think there's going to be a lot of SDAs that are going to come out of the SDA church and go out there. They don't necessarily even going to join with us until we get home to New Jerusalem, obviously. But they might not even realize we exist, or they might have a little bit of a thorn in their side regarding us, or whatever the case may be. As long as they get out there and do the work, that don't matter, as long as it gets done. And I'm always curious to see who the Lord's going to use, And I'm hoping and praying that many of the Seventh-day Remnant people are going to be used by him, if not all. So, thanks, Brother Warren. Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10, for those listening on the radio. So going on, it says, "They should have commanded their households after them." Oh, I went a little bit too. I jumped ahead here. Let's see. "Gunner for his light of truth. They had not corresponding works." Yeah, okay. "These who were so familiar with prophecy and the treasures of divine wisdom should have acted their faith. They should have commanded their households after them, that by a well-ordered family they might present to the world the influence of the truth upon the human heart." And that is something that I've always craved. Ever since my children were young, I've always wanted to, have them all doing the work in ministry with us, all together, just doing it. And it just doesn't work out that way. I got a couple of them that do embrace it, but for what the Lord has been revealing to me and my wife, they are all going to make the right decision. Some of them at the last minute. So there's going to be a lot of death. Let's just put it that way. But you know, death doesn't, you know, I don't look at it as, you know, it's a grieving situation. You might, well, you will miss the person that dies, obviously, but the joy in it is you're going to see them again forever. You know, they're never going to be out of the family that time. So anyway, going on, it says, by their lack of devotion and piety and their failure to reach a high religious standard, they make other souls contented with their position. And see, that's another reason it's absolutely unequivocally important to get out of the SDA church. Any church, not just the SDA, but any of them now, because if you're a child of God, you understand the truth as we know it, as it should be known in these last days, and you, like all SDAs, agree that the church is in apostasy, but you are one that knows it is, and it is a fruit of Babylon. Scripture and LOI says so, which, by the way, you'll never hear from an SDA pulpit. That's why I made that page on SDA apostasy with dozens of her statements about that, about calling the SDA church Babylon. And praise God, they stopped sending me that same quote all the time. They kept taking it out of chronological order, and because they figured it was actually helping the people get out of the church when they were telling them, use this, shut these guys up, use this. And they would send, I guess these pastors never got together and said, hey, you know, don't use the same one over and over again, because it's, but they, that's the only one they had, where Sister White says, don't call the SDA church Babylon. It's kind of like, because she was talking in her day. It's just like with the 1800s where they had the Sunday laws. She was talking in her day and was also reiterating as to what we're going to have to deal with in our day. So praise God for that. But it's the same side of the coin on both those situations. But the other one they can take advantage of, because they can actually go out there and tell people that, oh, no, Ellen White said never to call the SDA Church Babylon, and that's not what she said. You know, at that time, she said it, but not in that manner. And but we've got dozens and dozens of statements from her, as well as scripture. I mean, I just assume, hang my hat there, but because most people on the street don't know who she is, but for the SDAs, they know there's dozens of scripture or dozens of Ellen White statements where she says it will become Babylon, and yet they stay, and that's why they make other souls contented with their, or content, as we say today, with their position. And what I mean is, like, if you know, we know, whether you like it or not, you're considered a leader in a church, you know, because you have a little bit more insight into what's happening in the world and what your Heavenly Father would have you do if you know the things His people know. But if you stay in the church, the person sitting in the pew next to you figures, well, since this friend of mine, and I know they can spout scripture left and right, they're very well-versed in the Word and in spirit of prophecy, and if this person's sitting in the church, well, I'm sitting there too. You know, I'm going to watch them. And instead of watching Christ or instead of watching scripture, they watch a fellow human, and that's just deadly and dangerous, and that's why you got to get out of the SDA, because you're going to be held accountable for that. You are definitely getting, there's no two ways about it. You know it's an apostasy, you sitting at church still, and there's people staying in the church because you're sitting there. Because think about it, you leave, and a lot of people start thinking, you know, that brother or that sister, they were strong. They were doing all sorts of things for the Lord. They were getting all these blessings and answered prayers and testifying left and right. And they left the church because they saw something wrong. And they might make a decision to, you know, start looking into it too and leave as well. But if you're sitting in the pew, forget about it. They're content with your position. So going on, it says, men of finite judgment cannot see that in patterning after these men, you know, instead of scripture or Christ, who have so often open to them the treasures of God's word, they will surely endanger their souls. Jesus is the only true pattern. Everyone must now search the Bible for himself upon his knees before God with the humble, teachable heart of a child. And there's no embarrassment there. I mean, think about that. It always reminds me of the one, I mean, it's one, maybe 101, but people that always, you know, that I've run into on the street, even as a Sunday keeper, people would tell me this is, you know, have you confessed and repented? Because, you know, maybe that's what's holding up your prayer life or whatever the case may be, like all these situations that they were having, whatever the case may be. And they go, oh, yeah, I've confessed to everything just about. I'm like, what do you mean just about? He goes, yeah, well, these sins that I've done are really embarrassing, and I don't want to mention it. He says, well, then you're going to hell. I'm sorry to say this, but you're headed to hell. You die now. You're not making it home. He says, well, I confessed everything else. He says, yeah, you got to confess it all. And I'm not saying to me or some Catholic priest. I'm saying confess it unto your Lord. Unless, of course, you did something against somebody. Then, of course, you got to ask them for forgiveness. But he says, yeah, but it's embarrassing. He says, okay, what's more embarrassing? Asking the Lord to forgive you right now for something you did 10 years ago? Or doing the act 10 years ago right in front of his face? Because either way, he already knows you did the sin. He saw you do it. And then you can see the wheels turning. And praise God for that. But anyway, went a little off track there. But everyone must now search the Bible for himself upon his knees before God with the humble and teachable heart of a child if he would know what the Lord requires of him. However high any minister may have stood in the favor of God, if he neglects to follow out the light given him of God, if he refuses to be taught as a little child, and that's what I, you know, that's what the Lord hit me with at that moment, this little child thing, because, you know, a lot of people, especially, like say, if somebody's got alphabet soup after their name, be it in ministry or in life, you know, with a PhD, this or that, or whatever, and they may think they're above, you know, confessing such things. You know, the Lord's not going to hold me accountable for, yeah, like heads of state, let's say. They're going to say, the Lord's not going to hold me accountable for this stuff. Look at all these mighty things he's doing through my hands right now. It says, well, yeah, you know, the Lord's going to use the wicked as well as the good to get his thing done, especially if you're head of state. You're still going to go to hell in a handbasket if you don't confess. So nobody, I mean, he's not a respecter of persons. See, they forget that part because they've been praised for so long that they built this pedestal to such a height they can't see the path they used to walk on anymore. And so, again, if he refuses to be taught as a little child, he will go into darkness and satanic delusions and will lead others in the same path. Not one of us will ever receive the seal of God while our characters have one spot or stain upon them. Yeah, we've been talking about this for a while, but we have to be overcomers now before we even get the latter rain, by the way, brothers and sisters. We got to be overcomers now. Or before it gets here. I mean, we don't know the day or the hour, obviously, but we got to overcome. Any area in your life that you have an issue with, oh, beg him on your knees to help you. Oh, Lord, you know, help my unbelief, you know. In other words, get it out of her, like that one man that had his child healed in the scripture. Going on, it says, it is left with us to remedy the defects in our characters, to cleanse the soul temple of every defilement. Then the latter rain will fall upon us as the early rain fell upon the disciples on the day of Pentecost. No one need say that his case is hopeless, that he cannot live the life of a Christian. Ample provision is made by the death of Christ for every soul. Jesus is our ever-present help in time of need. Only call upon him in faith, and he has promised to hear and answer your petitions. And yeah, sometimes the answer is no, because we ask amiss. But you're always going to get an answer, you know. And it might take, you know, a few hours, a few days, a few years, a few decades. It doesn't matter. I mean, look at John the Baptist's parents. No doubt they just gave up on praying for a child when they got to that age. But you know, the Lord knew. Yeah, I'm going to answer yes to that prayer. You will have a son, but you're not ready for that son right now. I want you to raise him as a prophet. And your willy-nilly little flaky walk right now ain't working. You ain't. There's just no way John's going to be a prophet if he's raising a house like this. And so he waited until they got old enough to handle, you know, Elizabeth and Zacharias. So it's just like with anything else, you know, some of the things that we pray for, you know, we don't get our answer. Or it's just plain no sometimes because, again, we ask amiss. And since he knows the end from the beginning, he knows that if we get what we're praying for, it's going to be really bad for us. Anyway, going on, it says, oh, for a living, active faith. We need it. We must have it, or we shall faint and fail in the day of trial. The darkness that will then rest upon our path must not discourage us or drive us to despair. It is the veil with which God covers his glory when he comes to impart rich blessings. Isn't that neat? You know, it's like she said in one of her other books, if you could see the, like, because a lot of us look at it myself as a trial, when I get my dead air, you know, like, you know, Moses on the side of the mountain for 40 days, not hearing a word, and just waiting on the Lord. And sometimes that's what we're doing. I'm always reminded of him that, you know, as long as I know for a fact that everything that I am doing is right in accordance with his word, and when I, you know, stumble and fall, I have confessed, First John 1, I'm not going to call him a liar and say he doesn't forgive me. I'm not going to let Satan have that toy in his cabinet anymore. And so we'll just, you know, move ahead. And I like to look at it sometimes like being a soldier on leave, you know, because that's literally what we are sometimes when we get that dead air. He's given us some R&R, you know, rest and relaxation. And then he's going to call on us one day, and we're going to have to go forward. Or he's going to call us on us twice one day, and then two times next week, or only once next month, you know. Because a lot of people think, oh, you got to have all this, you know, the movements of his hand, you know, at least a weekly basis. I got to know he's there for me. Well, have you read his Bible? He's there for you. You know, just because you don't see anything doesn't mean he's not there for you. Because there's a lack of faith, too. I mean, trust him for what he said. He's going to be with you always to the end of the world. And a lot of times you'll see it in areas where you don't expect it. And it's just really, really tiny. It's kind of like Elijah standing out there at the edge of that cave with all that noise and the fire, and all of a sudden he just still small voice is where he finds the Lord. And so it's not going to be the big old, you know, shoot him up, bang him up answers. It's a lot of times it's just a gentle hug from on high. Going on, it says, we should know this by our past experience. That's why I like to do my little praise lists, you know, diaries. Because when you do it, you're going to get them. I'm talking to the babes, obviously, because everybody else here says, yeah, we know about the dry areas, dry spots. You're going to get them. And so it's nice to have it written down somewhere and just go back. I do that every night. I just did it the other day. Ran across some dreams and stuff. And, you know, I couldn't believe it how many of, I don't want to get into that. Anyway, going on, it says, we should know this by our past experience. That in that day when God has a controversy with his people, this experience will be a source of comfort and hope. It is now that we must keep ourselves and our children unspotted from the world. It is now that we must wash our robes of character and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. It is now that we must overcome pride, passion, and spiritual slothfulness. It is now that we must awake and make determined effort for symmetry of character. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 15. But think about that, because he's right now looking who's going to get the rain. He's watching us to see who's going to be able to trust, who's going to go out there and stand firm. And many of us have had those scary stand firms, if you will. And I can think of a few just coming to mind myself where, you know, I could have very easily just walked away and not said nothing or cowered in fear or refused to do the right thing because, you know, it was an annoying situation. I'm not, you know, I haven't seen any violent situations in a while, but still, yeah, I wouldn't back up because I've been hit before, shot at and all that stuff. So I'm not, you know, if I can stand firm then, I know I can stand firm now. That's what she says about, you know, we should know this by our past experiences. If you did it in the past, then you know you're walking the way you're supposed to walk to the best of your ability. And 1 John 1:9 is well understood as an absolute promise. And so you're squeaky clean, for lack of a better word, at that point. I mean, I'm not saying you're sinless. We're all sinners saved by grace. But you know, to the best of your knowledge at this point in time, until he reveals something else that you're doing is stupid, that you're walking in the way he would have you walk. And so if he helped you in the past, when you were walking a lot worse, how many of us? I was actually talking about that the other day, because, like, you know, it's amazing. Like, when you go back in time, like, I went back 33 or 4 or 5 years, because I think I was still a Catholic at the time. I was just starting to read the Bible, and things started happening. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm just about as sinful as anybody can be. And he's reaching out. It's obvious he's reaching out. All these things are happening. It's just one after the other. And even Fran got to the point where she started begging the Lord. And I always joke with her about this. because she was getting a little spiritual envy. You know, we all get it. And now I get spiritual envy on her when she gets all these blessings, because she doesn't keep her mouth shut anymore. Praise God. But I always joked her about this, because like I was in the midst of all these wonderful things happening. I think we had already left the Catholic Church by this time. And she was praying and asking the Lord to bless her, let her see His hand. And all of a sudden she's driving out, and this car was given to us. Oh, actually, no, I bought this off my sister, which was funny now that I think about it, because of what happened. It happened in her driveway. But this car was like, we always used to joke about it and say, hey, you need a tetanus shot to get in the car, because it's just one big old pile of rust, literally. I mean, the side of it was a Woody station wagon, you know, the Woodies with the contact paper on the side. Well, all the rust underneath the contact paper made it fall off, and you had this brown sandpapery-looking thing. You know, and you know, it was a dusty car. If you hit a bump, you leave a brown cloud, like, you know, like Charlie Brown, that little pig pen kid. And so she's praying, and she's going down the road with all the kids in the car. And she says the first time, well, she called me about this when she got to my sister's house. She says, I was driving on the road, and I was praying because of all the stuff that was happening with you, and I wanted to see His hand move. And all of a sudden, it was like the Holy Spirit just came in the car, and everything got real quiet, even though the kids are, you know, you got eight kids in the car, it's going to get loud. I think we only had six at that time. But she says it was the most beautiful, loving, gentle feeling she's ever felt in her life. She's doing about 45, 50, up in 95th Street, up in Hickory Hills. Speed limit was 45, so she's probably doing 45. She's one of those, right on the number. And she pulls in the driveway, and she goes into the house, and she asks my sister if she could use the phone. She called me, and she told me all about it. I says, oh, praise the Lord. And I says, because that was really, because I was praying for her too. I wanted her to see His hand move. And she called me back about 20 minutes later, and she says she was backing out of the driveway, and the right tire went horizontal, literally. In other words, the A-frame broke, and it just fell free of the tie rods and everything, just bam. Right down and started digging into the concrete. Well, she had a blacktop. My sister had blacktop, and she's backing out, and the tire falls. The car drops in the front end, on the front right end, and she dragged it a good, I don't know, 3 or 4 feet, because it wouldn't go much. It just all of a sudden, it just grind down to a halt, and it cut a big rut in the driveway and stuff, because, yeah, it's a 2-ton machine. Front end, that's where the engine is, and so it tore it up. The Holy Spirit came in, or an angel came into the car, kept that right wheel straight all the way up 95th Street doing 45 mile an hour. If that frame would have cracked at that speed and hit that concrete, because in, you know, 95th Street's concrete, well, I think it's blacktop. Yeah, concrete, she would have slid. The blacktop would have dug in. That would have flipped the car a couple times at 45. All the kids would have been hurt real bad or killed. And I says, praise the Lord, it happened. The A-frame broke when you were doing 1 mile an hour in reverse, getting out of the driveway. And that is, it's, you look back in that, you know, and you think, okay, we were still smoking at the Sunday Keepers. And now when I look back and I think, I'm trying my best to just, you know, I have stopped this, I've stopped that, I've stopped that, I've stopped all these things. And then he reveals something, you know, a couple of months ago. Don't do that no more. Okay, fine, I won't. Or whatever the case may be. And then you get your dry area. And you think, you know, Satan's going to jump on that one and make you feel like you're a scumbucket. You know, the Lord's not responding. Ignore that. Look back and see how the Lord has moved already in your life. He was there for you when you were just starting out and you were loaded all sorts of dross. You still got dross on you now. But you know. The whoppers you did before you met him are gone. They're past tense. It's no longer there. So ignore Satan so that you can get stronger to overcome, to be ready for that latter rain. Because the devil's going to pick any little area he can. And it's because I don't know, there's a lot of people out there that, you know, you hear about them with when Jesus did the parable about the sower of the seed. Some of them fall on rocky soil. They spring up real fast because they're on fire, you know, like, and really into the Lord. And all of a sudden the first trial comes along and they think, oh, he's not going to be able to help me out of this one. And he won't, because they absolutely have faith he won't. See, that's the difference. They don't want to look back. You know, they don't, or even let the, because that usually doesn't happen for, you know, a week or two, a month or two, a year or two, whatever the case may be, however long before the trials get hot and heavy to where some people, they forget what he's already done for them. But then it's also the mindset that says, you know, I prefer my old life. I prefer doing these crazy things, whatever the thing, you know. Some people, you know, can't give it up. And when that eastern sky splits, it's going to be, that's why at the end of the thousand years, there's going to be a lot of weeping. The gnashing of teeth, okay, that's for those that could care less at the time. I'm thinking the gnashing of teeth is going to be mostly atheists and reprobate. Well, they're all reprobate at the end of the thousand years, or even at the beginning of the plagues, they're all reprobate, including the Christians with the Holy Spirit. They're going to hell just like all the rest of them. But the weeping is because they actually thought they're going to heaven. And then she goes on to say that now is the time to prepare. Now, and this, as she said this in the 1800s, and it's banging on our doors, and so now is the time to prepare. The seal of God will never be placed upon the forehead of an impure man or woman. It will never be placed upon the forehead of the ambitious, world-loving man or woman. It will never be placed upon the forehead of men or women of false tongues or deceitful hearts, like lying. Oh, man, I can't understand this. I mean, before I was a Christian, I that's where I lived, in the lying zone. And that's why I look at the age of lying. I always say it's the age of lying right now, because it is. I don't know how many people that I've met over the years that have, as Christians, have said, well, you know, like on the taxes or whatever, or on or just passing around DVDs. You know, you bought a video game, let's say, back in the day. I don't do games, but, you know, for lack of a better idea. they say, or just say, like a word processing, or the Ellen White CD. There you go. You could pay, it's only like $7 or $8 now, or $15, I don't know. And someone says, here, you can have a copy. See, that's one of the reasons Vern Bates' daughter, Mary Beth, will not digitize the original writings. Because there's a lot of Christians out there that see no sin in breaking the law. Giving people copies of their DVDs. That's against the law. They passed a law. There's no getting, you got to obey the laws of the land, Romans 8. Romans 13. And so, that right there, that's a deceitful heart. But the thing that got me the one day is my eyebrows just shot clean off my forehead when that one woman said, because I told her, she said something and I responded, she says, you know, that's illegal. It's against the law. You know, the law was passed. There's nothing you can do to get around it. She says, yeah, well, everybody else does it. It's no big deal. It's like no one's going to jail for it. And that makes it right. How? You know, but, you know, some people, and there's that, that's the, you know, deceitful hearts. Any little, because that's the language of hell. Lying, I look at it as burglary, you know, because someone, like, it's like when a loved one lies to me or a friend lies to me, it's like burglary. In other words, I was invaded. They came into my space and came into my home, snuck through a window, took my stuff. They were in my house, you know, a burglar, and took stuff and left with it. Well, they took my trust and left with it. Thinking, oh, I got him. You know, I lied through my teeth and he didn't catch it. Well, 9 times out of 10, I did catch it. But, you know, if you want to live in that world, then, I will tell someone they're lying when the Lord reveals it. This is, please stop. But that is Satan's language. He's the father of lies. But even Rahab got a little slap on the wrist for that one. You know, the one that hung the scarlet thread in the window, because a lot of people think, oh, it can't be that bad, because she lied and kept, you know, Caleb and the other guys safe. I says, yeah, but look on, look deeper into that. It's not saying it was okay. So going on, all who receive the seal must be without spot before God, or, as she says, candidates for heaven. He's watching us now. She says, go forward, my brethren and sisters. I can only write briefly upon these points at this time, merely calling your attention to the necessity of preparation. Search the scriptures for yourselves, that you may understand the fearful solemnity or solemnity of the present hour. And I don't think we got time for this next one. You got like 3 minutes left. Oh, it's short. I want to do it because it's kind of like what I was reading when the Sabbath broke. It was touching on the Sunday laws, but this here it's just titled "The Sabbath: The Point of Issue," and it's page 334. If you got the book on the radio. It says, the Sabbath question is to be the issue in the great final conflict in which all the world will act a part. Men have honored Satan's principles above the principles that rule in the heavens. And this reminds me of this kid I was talking to yesterday. I think I have no doubt when I go and I check my YouTube comments that he's going to be in there because he's just not getting it. He says, no, he says the chip is the mark of the beast. And I says, well, first, could you please show me some Bible verses to back that up? And he won't. He can't. He won't. It's not happening. And I told him, he says, I just don't believe it's Sunday laws. I says, well, okay, I'll play the devil's advocate for you here. Let's just say it's not Sunday laws, even though it is, okay? Let's just say I'm just as deceived as everybody else out there. Then explain this. And then I sent him a link to my Sabbath Attack page. I says, there's thousands of articles from every nation on earth where they're planning to pass Sunday laws. So if it's not Sunday laws, why are they doing exactly as the prophecy said they were going to do? I mean, do you see the articles in the thousands about, you know, forcing people to be implanted or get a 666 tattooed on their forehead? It's not out there, unless, of course, you're a Hell's Angel. Now, that's just stupid. They're just doing that as atheistic mockery. So that's I love that. That's why I do the pages I do on the site. It's kind of like the way I did it back in the day before the internet even came to town. I had that program I made where, you know, I was able to answer questions with a ton of information to show, look, you really got pulled, the wool got pulled over your eyes on this one. I mean, I say it in a nice way. I'm not going to say it that way. But going on, it says, they have accepted the spurious Sabbath, which Satan has exalted as the sign of his authority. But God has set his seal upon his royal requirement. Each Sabbath institution bears the name of its author, an ineffaceable mark that shows the authority of each. It is our work to lead the people to understand this. We are to show them that it is of vital consequence whether they bear the mark of God's kingdom or the mark of the kingdom of rebellion. For they acknowledge themselves subjects of the kingdom whose mark they bear. God has called us to uplift the standard of his downtrodden Sabbath. There's something here. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Let me put this in the chat room here. For those listening on the radio, I'll explain it in a second here. Okay, Sabbath. Okay, you see the word Sabbath there, okay? I actually break this down on one of my pages. The S means something and the TH means something. But everybody sees the middle. You know what that means. Right there in the middle of the word, Sabbath, you have Abba. It's twice showing up because we know about the seal of God being in the fourth commandment, but right there in the name Sabbath, I got to look that up. I think it's on my Sabbath drive, on the word Sabbath and show. As a matter of fact, I'll look for that in a second. Same masterful mind that begins the faithful in ages past is still seeking to rid the earth of those who fear God and obey his law. Satan will excite indignation against the humble minority who conscientiously refuse to accept popular customs and traditions. Men of position and reputation will join with the lawless and the vile to take counsel against the people. And if you don't believe it, look at what America's going on. This back and forth, they're dividing the country. You know, the left is attacking the right. And doing everything they can to make each other, you know, everybody hate each other, just by the color of your skin. For one thing, they start out that way, and then they also got that thing, and they did this a few months ago, and they'll probably start it up again soon, where they're removing some of the leaders, the forefathers of our nation that penned the Constitution because it's not politically correct. It's causing all these problems. You know, in other words, they fabricate all this falder all around it because Sister White said, you know, the Constitution is going to be changed. But many of us, myself included, knew about this even before we knew who she was, because you got to have the Constitution changed before the mark is enforced. It has to be a socialist type society. That's why you see what they're doing on the left with the socialist idea, because it has to be there, and this is why they're pushing it. And so it's just happening all around. They're already joining with the lawless, and they hate Christians out there. That's why they make it a point, the homosexuals will make it a point to contact Christian bakeries, if you will, just to be able to use their Christianity against them, just to make it that much more difficult just for Christians, because homosexuals they're worse than atheists when it comes to how much hatred they have for the Creator. They are literally worse than atheists. They're vile. Noah's Ark is pretty obvious why, but being patient with contempt. Persecutors, many church members fire against them. Penned by boasts, threats, and ridicule, and we've all got that already. All of us, myself included, they've all had attacked by voice and penned by boasts and threats and even ridicule. They will seek to overthrow their faith or even water it down. How many of us have seen that happen in our church? By false representations and angry appeals, they will stir up the passions of the people, not having a thus saith the scriptures to bring against the Bible Sabbath. They will resort to oppressive enactments to supply the lack. Now, if you don't think that's possible, look what's going on in politics. And I hate bringing up politics, but it's a perfect list of what will happen against us. The left has to run on for the midterm elections, right? Nothing. All they're doing is using force, hatred, lying, and attacking and scratching on, the doors of the Senate to try to get in there and banging on and screaming at these guys and attacking them in restaurants and attacking them in elevators. Nothing to run on. They have nothing to run on at all. All they're doing is force. And so how's it going to be impossible for people to understand that the passions of the people are going to attack us without a thus saith the Lord? Many of them are going to be Christians. They're not going to have a single Bible verse to back up what they're saying, but that's not going to matter to them. The mindset's already on the planet now. And the right does it too. I'm not saying it's just the left. The right does the same thing too against Christians. Like the left is the Democrats, the right is the Republicans. I don't know why they go left and right like that, but that's just, I'm looking at it as goats and sheep, but still even the sheep are in bad shape. So you can't look at it, just goats and goats. Okay, so spotted goats and striped goats, whatever. So going on, it says, to secure popularity and patronage, let them yield to the demand for a Sunday law. You don't believe it? Well, look at what happened to Kavanaugh. In other words, what I'm saying is the leaders are going to bow to the people, because the people got in their face so much that, it's mostly the left, though, too. It's just trying to get to please. Well, they don't want Kavanaugh in there because they're afraid he's going to remove Roe v. Wade, the abortion thing. Because abortion is not what you think it is. A lot of people, abortion, for one thing, is just a fake word that says it's a soft way of saying you're murdering your child. But they've watered it down so much that it allows for them to do their blood sacrifice onto Satan. And if people don't think Satanists, first of all, see that video I did about that one ex-Satanist that literally joined or got a job at an abortion clinic so he can kill babies. But if that doesn't convince you, just get an aerial photograph of Washington, D.C. and look at the roads that lead to the back of the White House. It's an upside-down star with a circle around it. And look at down the road at the Capitol building with the bunny head with the stick figure body. That's the original drawing of Satan in the Book of Magic. It's just, they're Satanists. And so they worship their God, and he demands sacrifice. And the easiest and legalist way to do that, legal way to do it, is just kill children like they did in Moab, where Ruth was from. Throwing your children, stabbing your children and throwing them in the belly of Chemosh where they had that fire. Or they have that other pit where, if the kid has to jump over the fire. If the kid doesn't make it over the fire, it's not a bottomless pit, but it's a pit filled with fire. Like 2-3 stories high. And then the kid has to jump over, and if he makes it, he makes it. He's good. It's kind of like his bar mitzvah, in the pagan world. But what if the kid's an invalid? Well, down he goes. And not an easy death at all. For Satan, because Satan's got these babies that believe in Christ. Anyway, finishing, she says, those who fear God cannot accept an institution that violates a precept of the Decalogue. Those who fear God cannot accept an institution that violates a precept of the Decalogue. And the Decalogue is the Ten Commandments. On this battlefield comes the last great conflict between truth and error. Left is the issue. Now, as in the days of Mordecai, the Lord will vindicate his truth and his people. Mordecai is, of course, the uncle of Esther, the book of Esther. I've been saying for years, read Esther if you want to know what we're looking at, what's coming towards us. But hold on a second. I'm not done yet. I want to get on my site and see. I'm just going to go to the Sabbath page. Let me push this over to the left so I can still see the chat room. Okay. Where are we at? POGM, Bible Truth, Sabbath. I think it's on here. Sabbatismos. No, okay, that's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4, 8, and 9. New Testament, after the cross of Christ, literally says keep the seventh-day Sabbath. But you're not going to hear about that. Okay, here it is. All right, I found it. The name Sabbath, or the word Sabbath. In the word Sabbath is found the seal of the Father. You know, not just in the fourth commandment. It's also just in the word. There's two words, Sab and Bath. Sab, or the root of Sab, is Ab, like A-B, which is Father. Sab is a learned master. Sahib, you know, like a reverend sir. The root of Ath equals Oth, which is to say a sign. And the prefix B, which is the indicated dwelling place, as in Bethlehem, a dwelling or house or bread, which means the Sabbath is the dwelling place of the sign or the seal of the Father, the shadows of his sacrifice. You know, it was, I guess that was some woman named Hardinge that put that up there. But yeah, so the S-A-B comes for Father, or the A-B rather, you know, like is the Abba and the Ba, you know, like Daddy. Abba is a term of endearment that Jesus used, like we would say Daddy. And the root of Sab is Ab, again, which means Father, and the Sab, so there it is. I thought I had a little bit of detail than that on it, though, because I remember I used to do this in Fire Talk all the time. This is a very old page on my site, the Sabbath page. That's why it's so big. I literally just kept adding to it. We kept doing these studies, and I kept throwing stuff on here. You know, just answering questions is all it really was, especially when you get to the rebuttal area. And then that poem about it's Jewish. Did I make a video about that, or did Sean make a video about that? Somebody made a video about this poem that Uriah Smith wrote in the 1800s about people keep saying, it's Jewish, the Jewish Sabbath or something like that. You shouldn't even call the Sabbath the Jewish Sabbath because it's not the Jewish Sabbath. They don't even keep it. They actually passed laws last year saying you don't have to keep it anymore, just as we expected, because 2 years prior they passed the law that you can keep Sunday holy now. I says, well, guess what's happening next? Because now that they bowed to Rome, they're going to go for the jugular. And that's what they did. And so, but yeah, the Sabbath was there long before a Jew was even born. Adam and Eve kept it. The angels, in fact, before even Adam and Eve were there, the angels kept it. It's in the book of Psalms. They kept the law. So, anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. And it's just about becoming, oh no, it's not even Sabbath yet in Arizona, I don't think. I think they're 3 hours. So it's, 6:11, I think it goes down to like 7 right there. And that's why some folks ain't here. So anyway, it can bow your hearts. Right? Thank you again for blessing us the way you want, Eve. Thank you for blessing us with a very good Sabbath, because we are going to have communion tomorrow. And thank you for the new way of presenting it, if you will. And, much shorter, but still, truth is there, and we thank you. I thank you for that, the way you did that the other day. Thank you also for blessing everyone here in attendance, on the radio and here in the room, everybody on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that were entered in the room earlier, and everybody all around the world that's doing this work, even the ones we haven't met yet. Thank you for them, and keep them safe.